It's good to be with you today. And looking forward to this week. I'm excited about this gospel effort. Looking forward to being with you this week, getting to know all of you. I've heard about this work for some time through Murph, and we've been good friends for a long time, and so I'm excited to be up here, especially any work in the Northeast. I have warm feelings about the Northeast. Spent some time in Maine for about 6 years, and I know it's a struggle up here, and so it's always good to be with brethren up in this area and to strive to encourage you, and as you also encourage me. Oftentimes when we talk about gospel meetings, I'll hear people say, the day of the gospel meeting is dead. And people will sometimes just say, we used to have 20 or 30 or 50 baptisms a week. People just don't respond like they used to. And they'll even sometimes say it's a wasted effort. I know of a congregation that they don't have gospel meetings anymore. They just quit having them. They say there's no point to them. But we were having gospel meetings, and we got out and knocked doors. We had people come, and now that other congregations starting to have gospel meetings. The idea is that gospel meetings, when we look back 50 years ago, 100 years ago, it might say, well, a lot of people were baptized. Or you could just put a sign out, and if it was a small community, everyone in the community would come out. Didn't have TVs, didn't have anything else to do. They would come out to the gospel meeting. But then again, you can ask these brethren who have such a negative view and say, well, have you baptized 3,000 in one day lately? Well, no. You know, the day of Pentecost, they baptized 3,000 in one day. And if we say, well, you know, we haven't done that in a while, we may as well quit preaching the gospel. Of course, that's ridiculous. We want to look at this morning the purpose of the gospel meeting and how we can have a successful gospel meeting. And we want to ask a few questions, and hopefully this will help us in our meeting effort to have a successful meeting. And what we want to look at this morning first is ask the question, what's the purpose of a gospel meeting? And we'll see that the purposes it serves means that it's not something that is non-essential. The purpose of the gospel meeting, the first one is to teach the Word of God. The church is to teach the Word of God. It's to put forth the Word of God. In 1 Timothy and 3 and 15, the Scriptures tell us concerning the church. It says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. You're not going to have anyone uphold the truth if the church doesn't do it. We must uphold the truth. You're not going to get it from school or the government or newspapers. You're going to only get it from the church. And so we as Christians and we as a church must uphold the truth and preach the truth against those things that are in error and just simply to save souls. Anytime the Word of God is preached, it will accomplish much good. Over in Isaiah 55, we have an encouraging word here in Isaiah 55, and beginning in verse 10, he says, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You don't just have one rain and you can go out and plant your corn and grow corn and pick it. You know, it's a constant rain, constant watering. It says in verse 11, so shall my word be which comes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matters or the matter for which I sent it. The word of God is powerful, and it does just what God sent out for it to accomplish. It will not convert someone who is hard-hearted and who could care less about God and spiritual things. But if a person opens his heart and listens, the Word of God can penetrate. It is so powerful. And so the Word of God is powerful. We're to preach the Word of God. In Hebrews 4 and in verse 12. The writer makes this statement, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." When you're hearing the Word of God and you're pierced to the heart, that's the Word of God doing that. The Word of God is powerful to pierce and to judge your thoughts and your intents. You can fool everyone else, but you can't fool God. You can't fool yourself. Well, you can fool yourself. We can harden our hearts and so on, but the Word of God will pierce if we listen to it. Just as we saw in Acts 2:37, they were pierced to the heart when they heard the gospel message and said, "What must we do? What shall we do?" We need to respond in the same way. Of course, the Word of God or the gospel meeting, we're here to worship God in spirit and truth. And there's no greater thing than this. If that's all we do is worship God, if we just come together for a week and worship the Almighty God, brethren, that is a great thing. That's what we're here to do. We're here to give God glory and worship Him. And He seeks that from us. Over in John chapter 4, you remember where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well there in Samaria. And He said in John chapter 4, and beginning in verse 23, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." God wants worship. He wants us to glorify His name and praise Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. There is nothing greater. I wouldn't say this is the only important thing or anything like that, but there's nothing greater that we can do than to worship God, the Creator, and to praise His Son for all He has done. In Hebrews in chapter 13 and 15, the writer of Hebrews says, "Through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is a fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." There is so much we have to be thankful for. That we are saved from condemnation. We are saved eternally for heaven. Heaven is our home. Jesus is our Savior. The Father has adopted us, and He's called us children of God, and we can call Him our Father. He loves us so dearly. There is just so much to be thankful for. And we ought to just come together and just lift our voices in praise to Him. And so at gospel meeting, we do that. We glorify Him. We exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful Savior who is a sovereign Lord. He is a King of kings. He's a Lord of lords. Over in Revelation and chapter 19, in talking about Jesus, all the things said about the great God, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19 and in verse 13, "He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following Him on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may smite the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on His robe and on the thigh, He has a name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords." You have kings, you have presidents, you have lords. Well, this one is the King of Kings. And He is the Lord of Lords. Over in Revelation earlier, in chapter 17 and verse 14, notice where it says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful." He is the Almighty. He overcomes them because He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. There is no one who can come close to His power. There is no one else, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And so we want to once again think on the riches that we have in Jesus Christ and the blessings that we have from God. All riches we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 talks about all the riches we have in Him. And we ought to exalt Him because He is our Savior. And we come to lead the lost to Christ. Many are in sin and just don't know it. I don't know if you know much about Murph and me about in high school. Neither one of us were Christians. And I don't think either one of us was looking. We were perfectly content. I was a Lutheran, and I never had any question about I was right or wrong. I was a Lutheran. I was right, I thought. But the guys I ran around with, we were on the track team, so we ran around a lot. But we'd go on track meets, and we would sit there, sitting in the clover, waiting for our mile or half mile to come up, and they'd ask me. They were members of the church. And they'd ask me, he said, why do y'all sprinkle? Or they'd ask me another question, and I had no idea. They just asked me questions. And young people, I tell you this, you'll never be able to influence people as much as you can when you're young. Your friends are open, they're changeable, and the older we get, the harder and crustier we get. It's hard for us to change. And so, young people, you can teach people. My friends taught me the gospel, even though I wasn't open, wasn't ready, I wasn't looking for something, but they taught me the gospel, got me looking, and I said, well, I'm wrong. I'm not doing what the gospel says. And I was converted. And then I converted Murph, and he converted me, and that's another story. But we always say, I converted him, then he converted me. But that's another lesson there. The thing is that there are a lot of people out there who really have honest hearts, who really want to please God, but they have been deceived. They have been lied to. And I know when I read my Bible as a Lutheran, every time I came to the word baptism, I just saw a little child being sprinkled. That's what I saw. I'd been taught that for years, and I had no reason to question it. No reason to question it. My Bible didn't say you must be immersed, but that's what the Bible says if you get a good Bible. If you read the Greek, that's what it says, but I never had any reason to question it. And so you might question your friends in a good, nice way, loving way, to challenge them to see if they really care about the truth. And so to lead the lost to Christ. By the Word of God, we're taught to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. That's the difference between us and human churches out there. More and more, human churches just they don't preach against anything. There is no sin. I know Ralph Smart up in Maine used to say, he said, you mention any sin, and he said, I'll find a church that will allow that sin. Except murder, and he questioned that. But the idea is that whatever sin you want to commit, you can go out here and find the church that will accept you and love you and say, hey, it doesn't matter what you do. God could care less what you do, what kind of life. They don't call it sin. Homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle. Stealing is just, misappropriating things, or kleptomania. It's always something else. People don't want to talk about sin and sinning against God or violating God's will. But friends, we must preach the Word of God. And when people see all the mess in the world and they see that we preach the gospel, and that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, there's a difference between us and the people round about us who claim to be religious. And so through these studies, we hope to encourage others to come to Christ and encourage the brethren to remain true to the Lord, because He is the Almighty. We sing the song sometimes, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, Christ's veins. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. That's a glorious thought. And we ought to sing that and rejoice in that. Another reason we come together is to edify and encourage the saints. If we don't have any unbelievers come, if we edify the saints, we have done the work that God has chosen. The gospel is powerful. And every one of us can be encouraged if we come and listen and pay attention. you might be taking notes, whatever, but the idea is that if we come and pay attention, if we come to listen and learn, then we can benefit. You may have heard the lessons time and again, but we will benefit. I don't know how many times I'm reading a chapter and I'll say, boy, I never saw that before. Well, I have seen it before, but it never registered. And we'll do that time and again. Keep on reading the Word of God. It has so many riches in it. And each time you go and you dig out more riches. And so the thing is that there's so many things that we don't know yet. And we don't know that we don't know them yet. There's so many things that we will find out as we mine the Scriptures for the riches of God. And so let us study. In Acts 20 and 32, after Paul had spoken to these Ephesian elders, he kind of concluded his remarks referring to the Word of God. In Acts 20 and 32, he said, "Now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them who are sanctified." If we just had that one verse, we would say, what a wonderful thing to have an inheritance. Not $1 million or $1 billion, but to have the riches of God He has waiting for us. To have the inheritance among all the saints. And we will be stronger if we come here each night this week. Gospel meetings tire you out physically, but they build you up spiritually. And to provide a spiritual feast for all to enjoy. I like the scripture over there in Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah 55, and beginning with verse 1, Isaiah preached to a stubborn, rebellious people. But notice it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost." It doesn't matter how poor you are. You don't have to come with anything except a desiring heart. You want the truth. You want the gospel. It is here. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." What riches he gave to David. How faithful and merciful was he to David. Well, he'll be that merciful to us also. And so our meeting will provide spiritual nourishment for our souls. Let us rejoice in it. Well, I want to ask another question this morning. What can I do to make this meeting a successful one? It's not the elders' meeting. It's not the church's meeting. It's my meeting. It's our meeting, as you might say. This is my effort. This is the body of Christ. We read in Ephesians 4:16, every joint, every member supplies its proper working. And there's not one individual member here who cannot do something for this meeting. It'll be a waste of time if we don't do something for it. I must do. And so my body functions fine. If this little finger's cut off, it functions fine. But I tell you what, it's not as powerful as it was. I cut off another little finger, and I still function. But each time I cut off something, it's not as powerful as it was once. Every member, every joint supplying that which is in its proper or proper functioning. So Ephesians 4:16 says every member is important and ought to be acting how he can act. And so what can I do? Well, I can attend every service. Every one of us can do that. Every one of us can attend every service. We can be here. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we're to consider, verse 24, how to stimulate one another. I think the one translation said provoke, but the idea is how to stir them up, how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. And we don't do that just on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or whatever time we might meet. We are to consider how to stimulate one another. Every one of us consider how to stimulate one another. We need to get our directory out sometimes and look down and say, boy, I haven't talked to Brother So-and-so in a long time. or, you know, I ought to have these people over my house. I really don't know them as I ought to. How can we encourage each other as we ought if we don't know each other? And so stimulate one another. And so when we come together, that's a great way. Attending every service, it is such an encouragement to me to see another member walk in. It's just one more brick, as we might say, in the building of God, the body of God. And so we strengthen one another in that way. And invite your friends and neighbors. Think about 10 people that you don't want to see in hell. Somebody who's not saved, and you can't bear the thought of them in hell burning forever and ever. And you want their salvation. Pray for these 10 people. And pray that God will give you wisdom how to invite these 10 people. And then go out and invite them personally. Murph and I went out down the street the other day and we were just handing out cards, hardly saying anything to them. That's all right. You might get one out of 1,000 or one out of 5,000 of those people who might come. But I tell you what, if each of us invites 10 of our good friends, neighbors, relatives, I guarantee you we're going to have someone come to this meeting. If we have that excitement of each of us praying for and inviting 10 people and trying to find opportunities to teach them, this church is going to grow, and we're not concerned about numbers. But we're talking about teaching people, teaching the lost about the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And so we need to invite our friends and acquaintances, anybody we run into. I know one fella, he met the cashier at the grocery store, and he invited her, and she seemed open. Well, there's an opening. Yesterday we were handing out these things. One lady, I handed her one, and she just ripped it up as soon as she saw the word Christ on it. And Murphy was right behind her. He just saw, you know, it was that fast. I gave it to her. She ripped it up before he could have picked it up, I guess. But the idea is that others, there was one person who looked at it. Really looked at it. And I walked down the block and looked back. He was still looking at it. And I started to run back, but then he was gone. He went over the intersection, you know. But the idea is that he was looking at it. About 2 weeks ago, we had a gospel meeting. And there was a contact, and they were not Christian, but I went and gave them one, and I talked to them a bit, and they said, well, we might come. And I didn't want to push them. And people in Colorado probably here too. You don't want to push too hard. They're really, they have their fences up. In fact, someone said, that's why they moved to Woodland Park. That's where I live. Because they don't want to be around anybody. They want to live back in the woods, away from people. But these people were way back in the woods. So I gave them the thing and walked away and kind of turned back. And they were still looking at that. And I got to the car and they were still looking at it. So I went back and said, hey, I said, if you're looking at it, I said, this is a good night right here. This is a good one. And they came to the gospel meeting. I had no idea they were going to come, but the thing is, we don't know until we give them a card or invite them. I would never have become a Christian if my friends hadn't said, why were you sprinkled? We've never heard of this. Could you show me in the scriptures what you did? We're just very interested in that. I'd never thought about it. Would have never become a Christian if my friends in high school hadn't questioned me about what I'd done. And so, talk to your friends, neighbors, a cashier. And if they look interested, tell someone else. Say, hey, this lady over here, go through her line and invite her and show love and concern. And so we want to teach others. Lots of reasons. There could be a whole sermon on this. 1 Peter and chapter 3 and 15 tells us, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asked you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Being ready to make a defense. That's a lawyer term. Have the defense already. Be able to answer, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Can you answer them those things? You need to be able to. We need to be striving to learn it. It's not going to be easy. If you don't know it, you can learn it. But it's not going to be easy. You're not going to learn this in 5 minutes. But you need to know why you have faith in God. Why you have faith in the Bible. You need to know this yourself. And learn it. And be able to teach others. And he said, yet with gentleness and reverence. You love these people. You're not trying to win an argument. You're trying to win a soul for Jesus Christ. You're trying to save a soul from eternal hellfire. And so we want to teach them. And so we need to know the Word of God. We need to teach them because that's what the Bible says to do. And we teach them because it's commanded. We teach them. It'll strengthen us. You know, I know when I became a Christian, boy, I started searching the Scripture and trying to find things. And I'd have to write the back of the Bible, Acts 2:38. I couldn't find that. Well, I'd write my back of the Bible. And pretty soon I said, well, there's too many Scriptures on that. So I started making a chain. And Acts 2:38, I'd turn to Acts 2:38. I'd have Mark 16:16 written there, and I turned to Mark 16:16, and I started making a chain, and that worked really nice. And the thing is that I was learning so much. And I guess just because when you're teaching others, you're learning more yourself than they are. And so teaching others will help us grow and be established in the faith to know that that is true. Because we've searched it, and it's undeniable. It's the truth. And to be like the early church, Acts 8:4, we see when they were persecuted, it said that they were scattered everywhere, but they went preaching. They all went. All those who were scattered went preaching. And that doesn't mean standing behind a pulpit. That word preaching means to take the gospel to others. Men and women, everyone was taking the gospel to others and telling their friends and neighbors. Why keep it in when it's the way of eternal salvation? And of course, Proverbs 11:30 says, he that wins souls is wise, or he that is wise wins souls. The idea is that it is great wisdom to teach our friends to teach them and to win souls. Bring someone. It's good to invite. It's better if you can bring them. One of the things you might do is talk to people at work and say, hey, how about coming over? You know, we're having a gospel meeting, say, hey, how about let's just get together Friday night? Let's have something to eat. Let's have supper. And after that, we'll go to the gospel meeting. We might even play some games or whatever before we go to the gospel meeting. But, you know, plan something and just say, why don't you come over? If it's not important to you, is it going to be important to them? If you're not excited about it, are they going to be interested in hearing about it? If you say, you know, I've got a boat in my backyard, you think anybody's going to come look at it? Or if you say, man, I have got a boat in my backyard, man, it is great. We've got to go sometime. And of course, there's a difference between a boat and the gospel, of course. The boat's one silly little thing upon this earth. The gospel is eternity. But the thing is, if you're not excited about something, they're not going to be excited about it. If you're not interested, they're not interested. If you don't come every time, they say, why do you want me to come if you're not that interested? And so bring your friends. Invite them. Encourage them to come. And welcome the visitors. A lot of times, the congregation in San Angelo just, if we did anything, we did too much. People were just always excited. We had several members who were just the salt of the earth. And they were just so glad to see people. We all were. And if we did anything, we overwhelmed them. But the thing is, people went away, and they never went away and said, that church is not friendly. No one ever said that. They would go away and say, you know, I really like that congregation. And that's the wrong reason to join or to do whatever change. But the thing is, they said, I like that congregation. They are interested in me. And we can hardly teach on anyone if we're not interested in them. But they said, they're interested in me. And they're enthusiastic. And they would also hear that we preach the truth. They would hear that we enthusiastically sing and that we do everything according to the Scriptures. But you know, one of the things they remembered was that we are friendly, that we love them, that we were truly concerned about them. It said concerning Jesus several times that he loved this person. The rich young ruler who came to him and wanted to know what he must do to be saved, and it said Jesus loved him. We need to love people and teach them. So welcome the visitors. Think about them instead of ourselves. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 4, Paul writes concerning selfishness, thinking about self and being wrapped up in self. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That not but means, yes, we should be concerned about what we need, but be concerned about others. Don't be just wrapped up in yourself. Be thoughtful of others. And sometimes I've seen brethren just talking to each other, and the visitor, they paid no mind to them. They didn't care. And that's a sad thing. But we need to be interested in others. And join heartily in the singing. Brethren, if anyone has any reason to sing, we do. To sing praises unto God. Hallelujah is the word. To sing praises, praise Jehovah, because of all that He has done for us. In Psalm 100 and in verse 1, a lot of times brother will come to me Sunday morning and say, what's the scripture reading? A lot of times I'll just find one of the Psalms that tells us how we ought to feel about this. Psalm 100 and verse 1, as we're beginning our worship, think about this. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And we can go on and on. These are the reasons we praise God. And we ought to sing, rejoicing, praising Jehovah for all that He has done. In chapter 63 of the Psalm, and we could just go on and on, but in Psalm 63 and verse 5, my soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Earlier we saw in the book of Hebrews that it talked about singing and offering up the sacrifice of our lips. God loves our sacrifices, our singing unto Him. And pay attention. Listen attentively. One of the saddest things I have ever seen, righteous indignation, I guess you might say, is when we had a couple come in and they wanted to hear the gospel. They were not Christians, and they were searching, and right in front of them sat some of our members. And they giggled and passed notes and did everything to disrupt and to pull aside someone who was trying to hear the gospel. And I felt like going like Nehemiah and pulling their hair off. It was terrible what they were doing. And the people behind them couldn't even hear a word hardly. Not all that, but the little child was crying and they refused to take the child out. And I know the people behind them didn't hear a word that was said hardly during the sermon. We need to pay attention and know that others are here to pay attention, not be a distraction. If we pay attention, we will learn something. But if we come here and say, well, it's another gospel meeting, I have to be here, I have to do this, and I ought to, we should come saying, what can I learn? What can I get out of this? Can I learn something to teach others? Can I learn something for myself? Can I gain some strength from this? Look for a scripture that I've never saw this in that verse before. But come to pay attention, to listen. Take notes if that helps you. I know we start out with children. Write down the scripture, whatever the preacher says, or write down what's on the chart. Do something. Pay attention. Because what I've said before, you can't remember those 8 points, but if you write it down, you remember those 8 points. The idea is pay attention. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Come early, if possible. All of us sometimes are late. I've been preaching 30 years. I was late once. I forgot the time change. So I showed up about 15, 20 minutes late. So all of us are late sometimes. And so I can't say you're not a good Christian if you're late. But all of us are late sometimes. But when we're habitually late, when we're not interested to get here on time and we just drag in and we're not concerned, that shows. People can see that we don't have that much enthusiasm. We need to be here on time. It's strange that I know brethren will never be late to work. They'll be never late to a movie. But they come in late every time we gather together to worship God the Creator. They come in right in the middle of rejoicing unto the Lord and singing hallelujah. They come in late. We need to demonstrate our zeal and our enthusiasm for the work of the Lord and for the truth of God. Be happy to be here. Boy, we ought to be happy to be here. And that we're not dead and in hell so glad to be a part of the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, be a part of the flock of God. Such riches. And brethren, we need to pray for the meeting. And that's not the last. That's one of the things we ought to do. First and second and third, fit it all the way in between there. Pray for the meeting. Have you been doing that? Have you been praying for the meeting? If you haven't been praying for the meeting, then it's likely that you do what we tend to fall into a trap of just, well, we're having a gospel meeting, let's do what we can, do the advertising, and it'll be so over pretty soon, and we have to go to it, let's gear up to go to it. Are we praying for the meeting? Do we really have any interest in this meeting? Brethren, I need your prayers. I know that. Paul needed prayers in Ephesians chapter 6 and 18. If Paul needed prayers, brethren, how much more do I need your prayers? I covet your prayers. That's a good sense of the word covet, as Paul used. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All. He said four times. This is something constant. Verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Sometimes you want to hold back. Going out handing out cards like we did yesterday, some people would look at you. You say, I don't want to give this guy a card. He's going to chew me up. He just looks at you. You have to have boldness. You can't shrink back. You can't judge a person and say, well, he's not going to hear the gospel. He doesn't have any interest. We can't judge people. I wasn't looking for the truth. But we need to approach them. And so he says, with boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, verse 20, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He mentioned that twice. Paul needed strengthening. It said when he came to Rome, at the end of the book of Acts, it says there, I believe it's 28, where he came to Rome, and it says the brethren came down, and he was encouraged. That means to put courage into. He was strengthened. Tell you what, when you're being led to Rome, and you think you're going to have your head chopped off, and it seems like you're all alone, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. He was all alone. But the Lord stood with me. But, you know, it's encouragement to see brethren standing up and say, you're right, Paul. We stand with you. You're not alone. We need that encouragement. And pray, as he said here, for all the saints. Verse 18. And brethren, we need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for the lost. It says in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and in verse 1. That we need to pray concerning the Word of God, that it is unhampered. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the Word of the Lord may spread rapidly. The word there is run, that it may run and be glorified, just as it did also among you. The Thessalonians heard the Word of God, and lots of people were converted there. And he said, we need to pray that the Word of God will be spread that way. Pray for open doors, as Paul said in Colossians. Pray for open doors. We need to pray. God will open doors, and He will open doors. But we need to pray, and then we need to go seek those open doors. And when you find an open door, step through it. Take the opportunity. And so let's all work as though the success of this meeting depended upon me, because it depends upon me. All of us here, I don't know how many members you have here, but if you have 50 members, each one invites 10. Seriously, zealously, you have 500 people who are invited personally. And that's the way the church grows. Not because of the preacher, but because we are concerned. 95% of all the members are members of the body of Christ, are Christians, because one of their friends, one of their neighbors, invited them. Not the preacher, not the elders, not a nice building, but because I invited them personally. And so this can be the best meeting you have ever had. Or it can be the worst meeting you've ever had. It depends upon you. It depends upon me. And so we can have a successful gospel meeting. Let's do what we can. There's still plenty of time. Today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. Let's do what we can for this gospel effort. And if you have someone you want me to visit, I'll be glad to go by. If you give me their name and phone number, I'll give them a call. Because I want to invite them. I want to encourage them to come and hear the riches of the gospel. Thanks for your attention, and we'll speak again in just a few minutes.